As we continue our study in the book of Galatians, we are just starting that study, and I thought it would be very important for us to understand some of the problems that were going on in the regions of Galatia with the churches there. The Apostle Paul makes very clear that these people had run well, they had started well, they had understood the grace of God and the new sphere of life that we live in as members of the body of Christ. And then came some people who were legalists, Judaizers from Jerusalem, who said that it wasn't enough just to have the grace of God in your life. You need to add other components in your life, namely circumcision and law-keeping. And when that happens in the church, when that happens to the body of Christ, you fall from grace, you depart from living in the sphere that God intended for us to live in. And it's important for us to know what it is that we do in the evangelical church to ruin doctrine. We take Scripture and misuse and misapply Scripture. And I thought I would give you today some contrast between the kingdom program and the body of Christ and the importance of understanding what is it that was happening when Christ came. The Apostle Paul tells us, as we've reviewed many times before in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Everyone claims to rightly divide the word of truth. You go to any church and they say, we are the ones that rightly divide the word of truth. But how do you discern whether the word of truth is being rightly divided or wrongly divided? And so through the points that I take you through this morning, I hope you will be able to see clearly that there are clear ways in which we must divide the Word of God as God divides it, because there are clear differences between God's program with Israel and God's program for the church, the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Peter, as he preaches to Israel, says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And so we see that since the world began, this kingdom program has been proclaimed in this world. The kingdom program, since the world began, has been proclaimed. Now comes a different message. Now comes John the Baptizer. John comes and he proclaims not that the kingdom is prophesied, but he proclaims that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here's the first difference, is that there is a new message that is being proclaimed in the world. Now that prophesied promised kingdom is actually at hand. It is actually ready to be introduced and offered to the nation of Israel. And so John the Baptizer, back in Matthew chapter 3, we see and hear the message that he proclaims. In the first two verses, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the first time that that message was proclaimed. John the Baptist now saying that that kingdom that has been promised and prophesied is actually at hand. Then Jesus came proclaiming that same message in John chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." And then when Christ commissions the 12, what does he commission them to preach? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, not to the world, not to Samaria, but strictly to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, go and proclaim, preach this, saying," quote, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand," end quote. Would it not make sense then that if this new message is what is being proclaimed, that Christ's ministry and the ministry of the 12 will now focus on the prophetic program that continues in its sequence, and now the kingdom of heaven is at hand, does it not make sense that Christ will now prepare Israel for that which lies ahead? Specifically, just before the kingdom is actually brought to earth, we have a 7-year period of tribulation. So what we'll see is that that's exactly what Christ is doing, and that's exactly what the 12 apostles are doing. Just to contrast the gospel, the good news that was being proclaimed by John the Baptist, by Christ, and by the 12, the Apostle Paul proclaims a different gospel. It is the gospel of the grace of God, referred to in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul's gospel, Paul three times in his letters refers to this gospel as my gospel. It is the unique message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. In the Old Testament, we have the events of Christ's death and resurrection prophesied, predicted, proclaimed. But now when the Apostle Paul comes, he tells us not only that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, but he opens up all of the meaning and significance of what God accomplished through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that we are, in fact, now living in a completely different program. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ as delineated and proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. It is that gospel, Paul says, which he proclaimed to them, which they, the Corinthians, believed, which they were standing in. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." There's the gospel. That is a gospel that was not proclaimed by the 12. The gospel that they proclaimed had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't even understand it. They didn't even believe it until after the resurrection, when Christ opens their eyes and they understand the Scriptures. And so as Christ prepares the nation of Israel for the tribulation and prepares them for the kingdom, that's the teaching that we see in the Gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so we have a tribulation that precedes the kingdom. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. John the Baptist is baptizing people with his baptism. and he sees the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he says unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is a wrath coming upon this earth like this earth has never seen before. Chapter 24 of Matthew, Christ preparing the nation of Israel for what lies ahead. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming? He's coming. That's the promise. And that's the way the kingdom program begins, with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're asking the question, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. This is predictive of events that take place just before the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth to set up his kingdom. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in many places. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then will many be offended and betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. What is Christ doing here? He's saying, look, these are the things that are going to precede my coming. Be aware of them. Because iniquity, verse 12, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Saved through the second coming of Christ, delivered from those afflictions. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And he talks about the tribulation, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, the second half of the seven-year tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That whole chapter is dedicated to a preparation of the children of Israel for the coming tribulation. How is it that we then take the teachings of Christ about the kingdom and about the tribulation and transfer them over as if those teachings were meant for the body of Christ? That's where the church, the body of Christ, runs into trouble. Interesting that the Apostle Paul says something different. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, referring to the tribulation, he says in verse 10, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. This wrath, that tribulation period, we have been delivered from, and we will be raptured from this earth to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, so shall we ever be with him. and we will not participate in the difficulties and the horrible times that will be upon this earth during the tribulation. We see also that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed 12 apostles. Why did he appoint 12 apostles? In preparation for the kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, when the kingdom comes, when Christ returns to earth to set up his kingdom and sits on the throne of his glory, what will be the role of these 12 apostles? Ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Does it not make sense that Christ would appoint these 12, they're referred to as princes in the Old Testament, would it not make sense that he appoints these 12 in preparation of the kingdom which is now at hand? Now the kingdom rule will be introduced. He needs 12 that will govern the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, and verse 29, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, admittedly, I'm giving you a number of points, and we could spend weeks on each one of them. I just want you to understand and get the sense for what's going on in the Word of God so that we don't take Scripture that doesn't belong to the body of Christ in its application and in its way of life and try to mix it up with doctrine that is specifically written to and about the body of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ appointed the 12, he appointed them for a role in the kingdom, and for all eternity they will govern the 12 tribes of Israel. And when Judas Iscariot fell and was never really one of the 12, he was a betrayer, a traitor, then Matthias replaced Judas Iscariot. Scripture is given in Acts chapter 1 that verifies the fact that Matthias was Judas' replacement. He was numbered among the 12. They were filled with the Holy Spirit once they had appointed Matthias as the replacement. If you understand this correctly, you will never come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul was God's actual replacement for Judas Iscariot. The Apostle Paul will not sit on one of the 12 thrones and judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Apostle Paul was appointed as the household manager of the body of Christ, something totally different. We could go to many passages of Scripture. I point you to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me uniquely and singularly toward you, the word dispensation is a word that refers to a household management. The word is also translated a steward in the book of Luke, a faithful steward. Somebody who has management responsibilities over the household of the master. Here the Apostle Paul is the household manager of the body of Christ. How that by revelation, verse 3, he made known unto me the mystery. And we see throughout Paul's epistles, his defense of his apostleship and the unique apostleship that he had of the dispensing of the grace of God and of reaching out to a Gentile world. We read already that Christ said to the 12, do not go any place else other than to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, strictly to the house of Israel. Later, it was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Today, it's indiscriminately, without any distinction, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, they come and need the same message of the gospel of the grace of God. Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, whether Jew or Gentile, without any distinction. The other thing that we try to do is we try to take the parables that Christ taught. In the Old Testament, it said that he will speak to them in parables. We have the parables, which are really descriptive of the kingdom. These are not parables for the body of Christ. And we run into deep trouble when we try to take the truths that Christ teaches Israel about life in the kingdom and what the kingdom will be like and try to say, well, now let's take that and apply it to the body of Christ. Big trouble. We are wrongly dividing the word of truth if we do that. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and hopefully you will see clearly that these are parables relating to the kingdom program. The same day, verse 1, went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and so forth. Skip down to verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom. That's what the parables are about. They're not teachings for the body of Christ. It's profitable for us to understand the parables. It is profitable for us to understand where they belong and what Christ taught to Israel about the kingdom through the parables, because all of Scripture is profitable for us. It is profitable for us to study all of the Word of God. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. And so when he speaks in parables, you apostles are going to get it. You're going to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. The unbelievers who reject the messiahship of Christ, they will not understand. So I'm speaking to you in a code named parables that you will grasp and understand. They won't. That's what he's saying here. And so, verse 12, whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They are spiritually dull and spiritually dead. You'll get it. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. These are the people, the children of Israel, who have rejected God, his prophets, and his Messiah, the Son of God, and they've hardened their hearts, and this is their condition. And when Christ speaks in the parables relating to the mysteries of the kingdom, they're not going to get it because their heart is waxed cold, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed, they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, haven't seen them, to hear those things which you hear, they haven't heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable, here comes the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of what? The word of the kingdom. Not the word relating to the body of Christ. Not the word relating to the grace of God. It's relating to the kingdom. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, and so forth. Over and over and over again. He says to them specifically, these are the mysteries of the kingdom. Does it not make sense that if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, ready to be fostered in, that Christ would spend his time preparing the nation of Israel for that kingdom and for the preceding tribulation? It's exactly what's going on. The parables of the kingdom. Verse 33, another parable. Spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, and so forth. These parables are kingdom parables. They're the mysteries of the kingdom. They are not parables that we study and then try to apply its truths to the body of Christ. We run into trouble doing that. Paul never spoke in parables. Paul, who wrote the epistles, the letters to and about the body of Christ, he didn't speak in parables. The parables are restricted to the mysteries of the kingdom. And in the Old Testament, the prophet said, he, when he comes, will speak unto them in parables. Another big portion of Scripture that was used by the Lord Jesus Christ in his teachings to prepare the nation of Israel for the kingdom program was what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. Look at it beginning with Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, once again, is to prepare Israel for the tribulation and kingdom life. So we have in Matthew chapter 5, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. It is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom which now resides in heaven, which will be brought down at the second coming of Christ, and be set up here on earth. These are truths. This is what some have called the Constitution that relates to the kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The body of Christ is not designed to inherit the earth. We are members of the body of Christ and are seated together in heavenly places in Christ in our position. And at the rapture, our bodies will be caught up with our spiritual position and we will be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We shall meet the Lord in the air and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you could go on and on. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Skip down to verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now he's going to take the law of Moses, and he's going to take the letter of the law, and he's going to tell them, beyond the letter of the law, the spirit of the law, and he's going to expand things that they will understand and that they will live by. In the kingdom, Israel will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will enable them to keep the law. And Christ is saying, this is the law that you will keep. And he talks to them about the law saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I say to you that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. The law said, thou shalt not commit murder. I say to you that if you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. You see how he's expanding the meaning and significance of the law. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, and he teaches them a prayer for those things that Israel, who is going through the tribulation, needs to pray for. The Sermon on the Mount is meant to prepare Israel for the tribulation and for kingdom life. It is not meant for the body of Christ to take its teachings and apply them to how we live today. That's what was happening in Galatia. The Galatians were taking and mixing up all of this teaching of the Old Testament, all of this teaching meant for Israel, and trying to apply it to the body of Christ. And Paul is forced to say to them, who has bewitched you? You ran well. Why did you fall? Why did you depart and go back to truths that are not meant to be applied by the body of Christ? Today, we have Paul's epistles, not the Sermon on the Mount, not the parables, not the Old Testament, not the Gospels, not even the book of Acts as the rule and doctrine for the church, but we have the epistles of the Apostle Paul. These are distinctly addressed to the church, the body of Christ, and those are the instructions of God for you and for me. All Scripture is profitable, beneficial. It is only profitable when we rightly divide the word of truth. Paul's epistles are God's specific revealed message to the body of Christ and about the body of Christ. One of the great distinctions between God's program with Israel and God's program with the body of Christ is this next point, of the difference between conditional blessing and unconditional blessing. You see that all over the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Who will obtain mercy? Those that are merciful. And if you're not merciful, you will not obtain mercy. Look at chapter 6 of Matthew, when Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says to them, pray after this manner, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what are they longing for? The kingdom. For they are taught to pray, thy kingdom come. What kingdom? The kingdom that has been promised and prophesied and predicted since the world began. The kingdom which now Christ said is at hand. The kingdom that he commissioned his apostles to proclaim, it is at hand. And when you're going, as they will be going through a tribulation period, the longing for deliverance from the trouble and the affliction of the tribulation, the longing of the sincere believer's heart is, thy kingdom come. That will be our salvation. That will be our deliverance. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because while they're going through the tribulation, God's will in heaven is not being done on earth. Satan is in control. The beast is in control. The Antichrist is in control. Man is in control. And there's awful trouble and tribulation. One day, when Christ sits on the throne of his glory and rules in justice and righteousness, then will God's will in heaven be done on earth. And that's the longing in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Not a prayer that we are taught to pray. Paul tells the body of Christ, if you don't work, you don't eat. We got to work. And that's the way we make some money to buy some food. But here they're taught to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Understand that during the tribulation, they will have to make a choice. And the choice will be to either identify with Antichrist and wear the mark of the beast. And if they do that, things will be easier for them. They will be able to buy and sell. They will be able to buy food and the necessities of life. They will be accepted by this world system. But if you are, or if they are a genuine member of the nation that will inherit the kingdom, if they are part of the little flock, the remnant that are true believers, they will refuse the mark of the beast, and they will not be able to buy or sell. And God has promised that he will supply their need miraculously and sovereignly, and it is perfectly consistent with the revealed will of God in the Word of God for them that they pray, give us this day our daily bread. And God will. Conditional blessings. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he continues to teach them about the conditions of forgiveness, nothing of which we know in the body of Christ. There is clarity around the fact that forgiveness comes if you forgive others in this program. And if you doubt that, go to verse 14, where Christ elaborates on that. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Clear, is it not, that that is a conditional forgiveness, a forgiveness that's conditioned upon our forgiveness of others. If you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul speaks of us being already forgiven. We forgive others, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God has already forgiven you in Christ. we operate from a different base of operations. We do not operate on the basis of doing for God so that we get from God. We do not operate on the basis of doing what is right so that God blesses our lives. We do what is right and live for God out of gratitude for what He has already done for us. And that's a big difference. I do not live in order to get blessings from God. How can God give me blessings in addition to what He has already given me? And the blessings that He has given to me as a Christian, as a member of the body of Christ, He describes through Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We are under a system of unconditional blessing, which is the very nature of grace. Grace is not God giving you something because you deserve it. It is not God giving you something because you've worked hard at doing things or worked hard at staying away from things you shouldn't do. Grace is all that God is free to do for us because of what Christ already accomplished on the cross. That's what's so different about the age that we're living in, and the Galatians didn't get it. They got it to begin with, and then they went back to the Sermon on the Mount, back to law, back to circumcision, back to other things that distracted them and, in fact, removed them from living in the sphere of God's grace, which is God's design for the body of Christ. Conditional blessing versus unconditional blessing. The hope that Israel has and will have is different than the hope that we have. The hope of Israel is Christ coming back to earth. We saw it in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. What is the message that Peter preaches to Israel? He says to them in verses 19 through 21, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And when Israel repents of her sin committed against the Father when they killed the prophets, the sin that Israel committed when they killed the Son when God sent Him to them, the sin that Israel committed when they sinned against the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen says, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit." Now they need to repent of that. They need to rethink of what they have done. And here's a legitimate offer of the kingdom to Israel. "Repent ye therefore and be converted. And when you are, your sins will be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And when you do, when Israel repents of her sin, what will God do? He gives them a promise that He has not given to us. He says, "And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." The promise to Israel is the second coming of Christ, and they will repent. Her day of atonement is coming, and Christ will return, set His feet on the Mount of Olives, and then set up His kingdom and rule on the throne of His glory. That is not the promise to the body of Christ. That is not our hope. Our hope is not the second coming of Christ. Our hope is described in several places in Paul's epistle, specifically in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and that is not that Christ will come down to earth, but that we will go up to Him and meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even us others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that is the precondition for participating in this event. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say, we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is our hope. We are listening for the sound of a trumpet, for the voice of the archangel, for the shout of God. And then we shall leave this earth and meet the Lord in the clouds and meet other believers in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Totally different hope than the hope that Israel has, the hope of the second coming. What is important for us also to understand, if we are to rightly divide the word of truth, is the fact that we need to know why Christ came. Why did Christ come? Did he come to form a body when he stepped on this earth, when he became a man? No. He came for a particular purpose. Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul tells us why Christ came. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That was his whole focus in his ministry here on earth. It was not to form the church, the body of Christ. It was to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And his whole ministry had to do with the kingdom program and the tribulation and preparing Israel for what was coming and calling them to rethink what they had done, to repent of their sins, so that God would send back his son and introduce the long-awaited and long-predicted kingdom and the rule of Christ's righteousness and justice here on earth. Christ came to confirm promises to Israel. Why did Paul come? Why was Paul sent? Paul was sent by Christ to dispense grace to Gentiles. You see it all over his epistles, chapter 15 of Romans still. Beginning with verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the grace of God to Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified, set apart, made holy by the Holy Ghost. All right, so here we have a completely different purpose for Christ coming and for Christ sending the Apostle Paul to minister today. Another distinction is the fact that in Israel's program, the whole purpose is to build a nation. It's the building of a nation. When today, God is not building a nation, he's forming a body, the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 21, in Matthew chapter 21 and many other places in the Gospels, it is clear and throughout the Old Testament, that God has his interest and his heart upon his chosen people to form a nation. Matthew 21, just two verses, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? The builders are the leaders of the nation of Israel. They rejected the stone, that being Jesus Christ. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you as a nation, and will be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Within the broad scope of all of the children of Israel, the natural children of Israel, there is a small group, the little flock, the little remnant, and God says to Israel as a whole, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to a nation, a little group of people, that bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. That's who I'm going to give it to. And God was in the process of building a nation and will be once again when he resumes the prophetic program with the nation of Israel when the body of Christ departs from this earth. The building of a nation. That is not what God is doing today. He is forming a body. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul, go to Romans chapter 12, refers to what God is doing today, the fact that he is forming a body. We are new creations, new creatures. We are now members of a body of which Christ is the head. He is not the king. He is the head of the body. He is the king of Israel. He will rule on the throne of his glory as king. Today, he governs the body of Christ as head of the church, and the condemnation, the correction that Paul issues to the Colossians is, you have in your practice, you keep removing yourself from the vitality of being experientially linked to your head. The head is Jesus Christ. We are to follow his teaching as revealed to us by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12, just two verses, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us how we become members of the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And here, not as Christ said, do not go to the Gentiles, do not go to the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here he doesn't say, go first to Israel and then everywhere else. Here he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit of God takes us and places us into one body. That's what God is doing. That is his new creation in this dispensation of the grace of God. The formation of the body. Another distinction where the church today has run into great trouble is understanding that Israel had many baptisms and the body of Christ only has one baptism. Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist comes into the scene, he talks about three different baptisms in one verse. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. So the first baptism, here's the baptism of John, water baptism. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's another baptism in this verse. And there's another one. And with fire. So speaking of the trouble and tribulation, many baptisms for Israel. Hebrews chapter 9 is clear. Hebrews chapter 9, to whom was Hebrews written? Well, what's the name of it? Hebrews. It was written to Hebrews. All right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, beginning with verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and various divers washings. The Greek word there for washings is baptismos. Many baptisms. And you see those washings and baptisms throughout Israel's program. What do we have taught to the body of Christ? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we already saw that we are baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that for the body of Christ, there is only one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If God, through Paul, says that there's one baptism for the body of Christ, which baptism is it? It's the baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, also mentioned in Galatians and Colossians. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if there's only one baptism, then there cannot be two. Because if Paul says there's one, then there is only one. And there's one baptism for the body of Christ. The problem comes for the evangelical church when we take the Sermon on the Mount, when we take circumcision, when we take the law, when we take the parables, when we take all of the messages and content that was given to Israel, and we try to fit it into the body of Christ, and all kinds of confusion comes to the body of Christ. We depart, we fall from living in the sphere of grace. And so there is one baptism for the body of Christ. The other thing that we try to do is we try to fit the commissions that were given to Israel, and we try to live by those commissions. And so we have the baptism. Oh, the other distinction is being Israel was baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You can see that in, there are many places in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 44, God promises Israel that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. In Ezekiel chapter 37, that he's going to come and invade their lives with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 39. Matthew chapter 3, we read what John the Baptist said. There's one that comes and will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and so forth. So there's in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is actually the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 is not the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. If you read that, not even carefully, just a broad brush at reading Acts chapter 2, you'll see that Peter is referring not to the body of Christ, he's referring to what God promised to Israel in Joel chapter 2. It's the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And so being baptized with the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of prophecy versus being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Totally different. Then we have the commissions. The commissions given to Israel versus the commission given to Paul and the commission that is given to the body of Christ. They're totally different. What commission was given to Israel? Well, we usually refer to it as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, and we arbitrarily take a message given to the apostles and we take that and steal it from them and try to force it into the life that we're living as members of the body of Christ. Matthew 28:19-20. After his resurrection, the body of Christ is nowhere to be found in Matthew 28. He says to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:17 says that he sent me not to baptize. What are the apostles sent to do? Baptize. Teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What are they supposed to teach? Are they supposed to teach all of the meaning and significance of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ and what it means to no longer live under law but under grace? That's not what they were supposed to teach. What were they supposed to teach? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did Christ teach them to do? Keep the law. Fulfill the law. Abide by the law. In greater detail. In greater significance than just the act. It's the thought and the heart and the attitude. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we cannot fulfill the Great Commission. We are not to go and teach all nations whatever Christ commanded the 12 apostles to teach. That's where Galatians got in trouble, because they began to take that and apply it to a group of people that are free from the law. There are other commissions given to the apostles. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Try to follow this one. Mark 16, beginning with verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11. Judas Iscariot was no longer there. He had committed suicide. Matthias had not been yet selected as his replacement. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. This is at the end of his ministry. This is after his resurrection. Tell me they preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They didn't. They didn't even believe it. Were they saved? Absolutely. The 11 were. And now he says to them, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." What gospel? The only gospel they knew was the gospel of the kingdom. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes, here's the formula, he that believes, number one, number two, and is baptized, shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. These are the signs that go with the message, with your commission. You fulfill it. You preach what I have told you to preach. And these signs will follow. What signs? In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, that's not working today. And that's not what we take and try to force into the commission for the body of Christ. Go to Luke chapter 24. Maybe that's the commission for the body of Christ. And the answer is absolutely not. Luke 24, beginning with verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem first, consistent with everything Christ taught. Let the children first be filled. And ye are witnesses of these things. Or Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, they've asked him about the introduction of the kingdom. And Christ, knowing, of course, that the kingdom was going to be put on hold because of Israel's rejection. And when they therefore, verse 6, when they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Perfectly legitimate question, because the message that the 12 were proclaiming and that Jesus was proclaiming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is this now the time? Now that you've died, now that you've been raised from the dead, is this the time? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's the commission for the 12. That commission changed, as we will see in Galatians chapter 2. They restricted their ministry to Jerusalem and didn't leave there. And they agreed to that because they understood that now God was instituting a different program. None of those commissions were meant for the body of Christ. That's not what we are meant to follow. You try to follow the Great Commission, and as sincere as you might be, yes, we're supposed to preach the gospel anywhere and everywhere in this world. Everybody needs to hear the gospel of the grace of God. But when Paul came on the scene, God gave him specific commission for his ministry. You can see it several places in the book of Acts, but just go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Beginning with verse 15, where Paul is recounting his conversion, and when Christ intercepted him on the road to Damascus, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you. I'm going to give you further revelation, and you will be a witness to me for the things that you have seen already and the things in which I will appear to you. I'm going to communicate new truth to you, and you will be a witness of those things, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send you, to do what? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul's commission, given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. What is our commission? It cannot be the Great Commission of Matthew 28. It cannot be the commission of Luke chapter 24. It cannot be the commission of Mark 16. It cannot be the commission of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The commission for the body of Christ is specified in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And the basis of that is the substitutionary representative work of Christ on the cross. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here we see the fact that we who are reconciled have been given a deposit. And the deposit is the word of reconciliation, which we as ambassadors for Christ are to communicate everywhere we possibly can. And it is called a ministry of reconciliation. You and I are said to be citizens of heaven, which means that in order for you to be a foreign missionary, you don't have to travel from Chicago to Africa. You don't have to travel from Chicago to South America. You are a foreign missionary here today. Our headquarters, our citizenship is in heaven, and there's one reason why we're here on earth, and that is as ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ, pleading with people who are enemies of God to be reconciled with God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's our commission. That's the commission for the body of Christ. And to try to take the commissions of the Gospels, the commissions and the parables and the Sermon on the Mount and all of the teaching for Israel in preparation for the kingdom and the tribulation and try to transfer that over to the body of Christ, a lot of trouble with that. That was the problem in Galatia. And we got to get it straight. Because if you depart from the teachings of the Apostle Paul to the body of Christ and begin to take other scripture meant for someone else and try to apply it, you fall from grace, as Paul told the Galatians. There's some other things that we see. It's one of the things that we see throughout the Old Testament and the Gospels is the fact that Gentiles will be blessed through the rise of Israel. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And you see this throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, that is my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment and truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walks therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. When Israel rises, when Israel repents of her sin, she will mourn what she did to the Son of God, her Messiah. And she will communicate the gospel of God to a lost people, and God will bless Gentiles through the rise of Israel. Today, Gentiles are being blessed through the fall of Israel. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul explaining what's happened to Israel. Beginning with verse 11, I say then, have they, referring to Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Salvation is now being offered to the Gentiles. Their sins have been died for. The issue is no longer their trespasses. The issue is, what are they going to do with the message of Christ's substitutionary death on their behalf on the cross? Will they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or reject him? It's the only option. And so Israel is being blessed today through the fall of Israel. One day, Israel will rise. Romans chapter 11. And Israel will repent. And God will bless Gentiles through her. Another area where the church gets into deep trouble is the issue of faith plus works. Faith plus works. James chapter 2 says that faith without works is dead, and you prove your faith by your works. And works are necessary, because if you don't have works, it proves that you don't have faith. And there in James chapter 2, we have the justification of Abraham by works. That's a message to Israel. That's not a message to the body of Christ, because to the body of Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, to him that works not. It's not faith plus works. It's not works that evidence faith. It's by grace through faith, totally apart from works. Does that mean that we as members of the body of Christ don't have any good works? Absolutely. Why? Out of gratitude for what has already been accomplished for us, not in order to receive God's blessing. One other distinction is the fact that Israel was under law, we are under grace. And when you get that mixed up, when you bring law to the body of Christ, circumcision is part of the law. And that's what was happening as we study the book of Galatians. They were taking all of this, applying that which is for Israel to the body of Christ. And they were fallen from grace. They departed from the provisions that God has made for them. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you are no longer under law, but under grace. Everything about the body of Christ is grace. Saved by grace. Taught by grace. Live by grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. God enabling us by his grace to endure all difficulties and every detail of life by his infinite, marvelous grace. That's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you don't, you can call it what you want. Call it hyper-dispensationalism if you want. But test it from the word of God, because that's the way God divides his word. This is where the evangelical church has failed so tragically. This was the problem in Galatia. And this is what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about building on the right foundation with the right materials. You start building on this foundation with the materials meant for the kingdom, and that's wood, hay, and stubble. It'll burn up. It's useless and worthless building with those materials.